Well, we've already prayed over the preaching for tonight. We'll be in the book of Philippians, as Randy had mentioned. One short verse, and yet it is a verse that is, I believe, marked the lives of many men and women over the centuries. I'll read this, and then we'll look at it more closely. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know of too many people that could speak of having one solitary purpose in their life, something that is so defined, something that is so certain, that this is what their lives are lived for, this is what drives the course of their lives. This is what their passionate reason for living actually is. And Paul distills this purpose of his life down to one word: Christ. You know, Christ. And then Paul looks at death very simply and says it's gain. That, think about it, that encompasses the totality of our existence, both mortal and immortal, both our life here, that is, in this world, and the life after. That here, for the true Christian, is Christ, and afterwards is gain. By God's grace, we'll look at both of these. It's nice to have a text that almost makes your points for you. There'll be two points to this, to this message. But think about this, when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and this is all introductory, why was Paul so enraptured with Jesus? You know, think about what he's saying here. As I titled the message, the True Christian's Autobiography, what you would write about yourself, the True Christian's Autobiography, Paul would say, Jesus died for me. That Jesus bore my sins away, that Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of the Father in my place, that He stood in my place so that I could go free. I could be fully forgiven, fully reconciled to the Father, fully adopted, have all the heavenly riches of God applied to my account. How He would start Ephesians: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all in Christ. And yet think about, how did Jesus find Paul on the road to Damascus, going to be a persecutor to the church in Damascus, wanted to drag the Christians away and put them in prison, and some of them ended up dying. Paul was standing there, almost applauding when Stephen was being stoned to death. He certainly didn't try and stop the matter, did he? Here was Paul filling himself with all the petty, petty things of this world. When Jesus found him hopeless, think about it, estranged from God. He was helpless. He couldn't do a thing to alter his spiritual condition. And yet Jesus Christ came to him. Well, the book of Philippians, and Pastor Jeff dealt with a lot of the context last week of this this whole section. He dealt with a broader section, so I don't want to go much back into that, but written about A.D. 60 or 61, and we find Paul sitting in prison right now. So I want you to get this picture that, can you say, even in the midst of maybe the worst situation you've ever been in, that to live in that situation is Christ? That you're following Christ, that you're serving Christ, you're worshiping Him, you're loving Him right there in that prison. And I was at a prison yesterday. I visited a man over in Robinson, Illinois for 4 hours. It's actually a pretty nice place. It's a minimum security prison. I mean, they got 3 squares a day, 3 meals. Got a workout place. They got TV. They got cable. I don't have cable. I've never had cable. I feel deprived. And there's been days I didn't have 3 squares. When we were a young couple, we had our first child. I remember telling one of my professors, he asked how it was with a new baby. And I told him, and I was serious. I said, I eat one meal a day, but I said, it's a joy. We didn't have any money. And Christ. So here's Paul in prison. Verse 20, leading up to 21, Paul says that it's his earnest expectation and hope that he will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now. So he's saying even in prison, even in this Mamertine prison where he's writing from, the place was awful. Even now, as always, so whether it's now or another time, it doesn't matter for the Christian, Christ will be exalted in my body. He says, whether by life or by death, and then he condenses that and he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One great desire, if you will, one consuming passion to make much of Jesus. That's when Paul says that Christ would be exalted, is an interesting word in the Greek, megaluno, to make much of. Is that the story of your life? Is it your passion to make much of Jesus Christ? It's not about you anymore. It's not about you. And then notice the great resolve of Paul as we're coming up to our two points. But he says, for to me. It's like he's setting himself up as an object for you to look at, not to draw unnecessary attention. But here's Paul saying, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about who I live for. Make no mistake whether my life is a savor of death to you. In other words, you're offended at my life, or whether my life is a savor of life to you. That God uses me in your life to bring bring you to Christ, maybe to encourage you, exhort you, admonish you, warn you, but all with a view of loving Christ and serving Him more. Paul doesn't care. He says, for to me, a great resolve to live is Christ. And I was thinking, what does it take for a man to come to such a resolve? And many things could be said here, no doubt. But one is having an eternal perspective to your life, eternal perspective. Think about this. You have one life to live. You know that, and I know that, but sometimes we forget that. You have one life to live, and ultimately, your life is either lived with a worldly perspective and objective, or with an eternal. It's one of the two, and there sometimes our lives look a little bit mixed. I know mine may. You know, we get involved in things over here, maybe in more of a worldly fashion, and we think it won't affect us, and we get sucked in a little bit more than we thought we ever would. And then we say, oh Lord, what am I doing over here? But you begin to evaluate the value and importance of what you're doing in light of the fact that eternity is right ahead of you. Eternity. Well, second point, what does it take for a man to come to such resolve? And I've mentioned it, but brevity of life. Your life is but a vapor. Your life is brief. So many places in Scripture deal with that. Time is short. And to ask yourself this, what may I do for Jesus Christ in my brief time here? We don't know how long, do we? That would show forth His glory. As Paul already said, that Christ would be exalted in my life, or whether by life or by death, I would make much, megaluno. Make much of Christ, draw much attention to Christ, that people would see Christ in my life. Well, thirdly, that there would be a value placed on Jesus Christ. You know, a couple points that you might want to think of here, that how you live as a Christian will be determined by the value you place on Christ. And I could sort of flip that around as well and say that there's times where the value we place on Christ is shown by how we live. You know, sometimes my life may not show that I place much value on Jesus Christ. I hope that's not the case, but it can be. I hope not. Then think about to be with Jesus Christ forever. What great gain. What great gain to be with the one whom you love. I've got one woman who I love. That's my wife. I love being with her. But oh, I love Christ far more. I can't wait to see Him face to face. And then think to be with Him for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Well, let's look at our two points. Very simple points. The first one, to live as Christ. Then we'll get to the second point. I bet you could guess it. To die is gain. Pretty difficult. You know, actually, in the Greek, it's a very simple verse. And I'm not the Greek person. I think you know who is at this body of believers. But Paul very simply says, for me to live, Christ. That verb is not there. It's not there. For me to live, Christ. And to die, gain. He's making a statement here. He wants to bring emphasis to the purpose of his life. It's like he takes Jesus Christ and puts him out there in such a stark fashion that I don't think I could hear him yelling it, but to where he is proclaiming with such a clarion voice, I have one reason to live now. One reason to live. And whatever it costs me to live for Christ is perfectly fine. Whether, as Paul later says, whether I remain on in the flesh, that'll mean fruitful labor. Or whether I die and go be with the Lord, that's fine. Either way, I'm living for Jesus Christ. You know, Paul began his letter to the Philippians by saying that he was a bondservant of Christ. That word there is a doulos. Bondservant sort of softens the word a little bit. Because the word is a slave. We don't like that word. And yet Paul wore that title with joy. He says it often. That he was a slave of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is Paul's new identity. Think of this. Paul now lives for the will and glory of Christ. Paul lives to make much of Christ. As a slave of Jesus Christ, he's been purchased by Christ, and the cost was the priceless blood of Christ. It drew my attention to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own?" That you're a slave. You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And when you realize this, I think it's going to cause you to have no greater love than for Jesus Christ. To have no greater desire than to live a life pleasing to Jesus Christ. To have no greater purpose than to bring glory to Jesus Christ. To have no more excellent longing than to make much of Christ. In fact, Paul could say in Colossians 3:4, he simply said, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Can you define yourself that way? Somebody says, tell me about your life. There's a lot of things we could say, I'm sure, you know. Fathers, husbands, wives, grandmothers, you know, a lot of things. But would you put out there first? Well, first let me tell you one thing. Jesus is everything. Now, we could talk about other things down from there, but you need to know something about my life that defines everything about who I am. Christ. That's it. Christ. And, you know, can you say that? Philippians 3:5-7, which Pastor Jeff will be getting at, you know, sometime. Notice how Paul had been laying out all these things that at one point in his life were so important that he guarded them. He was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But then he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. It's like he has a balance sheet. Anybody here that's dealt with finances and accounting, you know that you can have a couple of columns for loss and gain, for profit and loss, however you want to state those. And Paul looks at everything that at one time, prior to Christ, meant everything to him. And now he looks at it all. All these things. It's loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Look at verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ. Did you notice several statements he made that he counts all things as loss? He gives them up. Everything he invested in, think of that. You invested all your time and energy, years. This was your reputation. These were things you were known for. Paul, the great Pharisee. Paul this, Paul that. He said, it's loss. I've written it off now. It's in the loss column. Why? Because I've got Christ now. That great word that he uses, that it's rubbish. He counts it all rubbish. I touched on it the other day that word is manure, dung. That all those things were dung. They were worthless. They were passing away. It added nothing to his relationship to God. In fact, it distracted. Paul might have said that all these things deceived me. They held themselves up to me as something that was so important. And that can happen here. You may be just living for yourself and thinking all the things you're living for right now are so important. That could be your popularity. It could be boyfriends, girlfriends. It could be other relationships, husbands, wives. It's all so important. And you're without Christ. And you're putting so much stock in these petty. They're important in one sense, but in view of eternity, in view of a relationship with Christ, they're petty, they're deceiving, they're distracting. They're keeping you from Christ, maybe. Paul said that these were things that ultimately he trusted in to gain some merit with God. He thought he was on God's mission, doing the things he was doing. That these things, in a sense, took the place of Christ until Christ revealed himself to him. These were the things, in other words, that filled his life. They were of what was such weight and importance. They were things that elevated Paul instead of Christ. Think about this also. There were things that would mean nothing when he died. Nothing. All the passing things you might be living for now, as up to this point you've rejected Christ, they'll mean nothing when you die. It's a very grave thought. Think about the two parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. That Jesus was the treasure hid in the field. He's the pearl of great price. That with the treasure in the field, the man who found that treasure buried it back again. Goes back, and I'm sure his wife, if he was married, thought he was nuts. Honey, we're selling everything. What for? We're going to buy a field. What are we going to do with a field? Well, there's something in it. We've got to have it. Why? You won't believe it. It's a treasure. It's everything we ever wanted. It's a picture of Christ. And you give up all because it's all lost in view of that treasure or the pearl, that pearl merchant going around the world. Maybe he had a fleet of ships looking for that one pearl. It's found. He goes back and sells everything to gain one thing. That's the emphasis on both of those parables, that you sell everything to gain one thing that you gladly give up all for Christ. You see him as altogether lovely. You see him a pearl, as a pearl of great price. You see him as a treasure. And you say, I must have Christ. I must have Christ. And then as you go on in the Christian life, you say, I must have more of Christ. And even as a Christian, you find yourself shedding things that are distractions. I knew a man that for years was so into his tennis. Nothing wrong with tennis. But God dealt with him about his tennis. That it was a distraction. It was keeping him away from the things of God in some areas of his life. And he gave it up for a period of time. In fact, I think he told me almost 20 years. Then the Lord told him, in some sense, gave him the freedom, let's put it that way, to pick up your racket again. So, but he was obedient to the point in his life, much younger, what the Lord was telling him to do. Well, what might a life of having Christ as your all look like? Just a few points here. Number one, a life of loving and worshiping Jesus Christ. I want to put this first as opposed to serving Christ. It makes it look like we have our priorities out of order. The first thing is we're loving and worshiping Jesus. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. It's an unmixed love. It's incorruptible. There's not something else there. You're not trusting in something else. You're not looking to something else for your full satisfaction, for your walk with God. You know, it's not Jesus and Christ fellowship, Bible church. It's not Jesus and some other religious function of some kind. It's not Jesus and look what I did for you, Lord. Though we do things because of our love for Christ, no doubt. Philippians 3:3, that we worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a natural response of the believer to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him for all that He's done for us. Anybody that's a true Christian, and you even bring up the name of Jesus, you often see something very quick in their response. Maybe a smile, a softening of the face, a joy that lights up when you remind them once again of this grand Lord and Master, this Jesus who has loved them and given Himself for them. You know, over time, you see more and more of what Jesus has done for you, and it just causes you to be filled with much more praise and worship. But you love Him. And I hope for some of you that have come a long ways now in your Christian walk. There, not that you could put a gauge to this, but that you might be able to look back over time and have some sense that, you know, I do believe I love the Lord more now. It's a seasoned love. It's a deep and matured love. It's a trusting love that I did maybe years ago. Well, it's a life of trusting Christ. Paul said that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. You know, we live by trusting Christ. Again, we don't live by looking at our own efforts, our own works, and then try to merit something with the Lord. We love Him. We worship Him. We trust Him as we're walking along day by day. We let Him order our life. He is Lord, and we desire for Him to lead us, to work in our lives, to put us in situations and conditions where we're going to live out the life that we have in Christ. Whatever that may, with Paul, it was prison. With my friend yesterday in prison, if he was up here giving you his testimony, he was put away for 12 years. And he said it's the best thing that could have ever happened to him. When he was there for his sentencing, he asked his mom, who I know the parents very well, for 20 years or better, said, "Mom, pray that the judge lets me off." And she said, "I'm going to pray that God puts you where He needs you." And that's exactly what happened. So he's in prison, and God has been using him even there in that kind of condition. I went over this message with him yesterday while I was there. So a life of trusting Christ. Well, another point is a life conforming to Jesus Christ. Consider Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, this is a process in the Christian's life, being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that you find your personality, your desires, your speech habits, your interests, your daily habits, more and more formed by the work of Christ in you, and you looking to Christ, saying, "Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me live? What about this area of my life? Does this area of my life bring you glory? I want nothing in me that doesn't bring you glory, Lord. Please, work in me for your glory. Prune where you must prune. Cut off where you must cut off, that I would be more fruitful for you." Well, something else we might say when Paul says, "For me to live, Christ," that it's a life separated to Christ. So many of these things really knit together. 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:1 is a too lengthy of a section. You might read it later. But where Paul is saying, what fellowship has Christ and Belial? What fellowship has light and darkness? What fellowship has the believer and the unbeliever? And then he says, God says, come out from amongst them and be separate. I will be your God and you will be my people. Then he says, therefore, beloved, having these great promises, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. A life separated to Christ. That you and I, in one sense, were separated more and more from worldliness and a love of the things that Christ hates. At the same time, we find ourselves running into the darkness at times to snatch people out of the fire, as Jude would say, going to a lost person, even in some very difficult circumstances. Think of the abortion mill. Going down there, we don't take part in what's happening inside the building. We go down there to call people to come out of that darkness. Well, it's a life of spiritual battle, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Again, a lengthy section. But the point, in living for Christ, you will find yourself in the midst of a spiritual battle like you never knew before. Because when you belong to Satan's dominion, he had you. He wasn't going to fight against you in one sense. He was happy to keep you in darkness, to blind your mind, to do everything he could to satisfy your pleasures and lusts and ungodly desires, so that you'd be distracted sufficiently to stay away from Christ. I know for years the Lord had been dealing with me, 6.5 years, convicting me, sending people across my path. I shared a little bit of that the other night, but not nearing in full. But even when a man came and called me up on the phone, I told him there's two things I'll never stop. And they're foul things. And I told him over the phone what they were. I won't say it here. They're foul things. And sure enough, within about a week and a half, the Lord saved me. And those things were not part of my life. You know, it's amazing what Jesus does. You say, I won't come to you. I will live my own life. I'll go my own way. And then he says, I will have you as my own. You don't know that at the time. Well, one last thing among many that could be said, that there's a life, if you belong to Christ and you seek to exalt Him, something that I know of many people here at Christ Fellowship, and it's been a joy to participate in, is a life of evangelism. I will say it clearly. You cannot go on long as a Christian and keep Christ to yourself. If you do, I guarantee you this, you will be nothing but a dead sea. You'll have a lot flowing into you, but you will be stagnant. You'll be just as stagnant as the Dead Sea in Israel. Full of minerals, full of wealth. But that's about it. It never goes anywhere. Anybody that's familiar with the Dead Sea. But a Christian who says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to share Christ. You begin to pray that way. And next thing you know, the Lord begins to help you, to equip you, to give you boldness and love for the lost. Put you in the midst of the lost, send you out with other seasoned men or women to help you. What a joy. What a joy to carry Christ to the lost. Well, let's move on to our second simple point where Paul says to die, gain. That's how it reads in the Greek. To die is gain. You know, that would sound so strange to a worldling. A lady I used to work with for many years, Mary Ann, what a sweet gal, scared to death to die. I don't know how many times I heard her say it. And she told me one time in private, there in the office, it was just her and I, and she said, Tom, I'm scared to die. And I said, why? And I mean, I know she's lost. But I said, why? I wanted to hear it from her. And she said, the party's over. She asked me, she said, what do you think will happen to me when I die? So we had some time and we talked, and I didn't hit her with a hammer right away. We talked about her life and what does it mean? You know, how does a person get to heaven and what keeps a person out of heaven? These kind of things. Paul says in verse 20, you know, when thinking about to die is gain, that Christ will even now as always be exalted, megaluno, be made much of in my body, whether by life or by death. So even in death, Paul says, I want to glorify Christ. I want to make much of Christ, that he gains this one that he died for, that he purchased me. And I'm a jewel in his crown, in a sense. Remember in John chapter 17 where Jesus prayed, Father, I'm asking that those for whom you've given me may be where I'm at, that they may see my glory. You know, and here you die in the Lord. Blessed are they who die in the Lord, said in Revelation. And Jesus brings you home to heaven and you get to see his glory. What was shielded here on earth for the better part and what you and I can only read of now. We didn't get to see the things the early disciples saw. Now we get to see him in his fullness, in his splendor. This one for who he truly is. Unshielded glory. Unshielded glory. And you get to behold him at that point. Well, he said it's gain in verse 21. And in verse 23, he says a little bit more clearly to depart and to be with Christ. Look at his objective. He knows what's going to happen. I'm going to be with the one I love. Jesus, who loved me and died for me. To depart and be with Christ is very much better. Some simple points that I had thought about in just meditating on this, that here is Paul able to perfectly worship and love Jesus in heaven, something none of us do rightly here, fully. To be with the saints, think about this, many of whom Paul may have led to Christ. To be in a place of eternal love and light and life, as opposed to what occurs here, the difficulties and persecutions and trials. To be perfected in holiness. Don't you want to be done with sin? Even today, getting on my knees and saying, Lord, forgive me for this thing over here. And I don't say over here as if it's separate from me. It's who, what I did. Forgive me for this, Lord. Please forgive me. I can't wait to sin no more. Oh, to be saved, to sin no more, as the hymn goes. To have a new body that will last for all of eternity. I don't know about most of you. Some of you may be different than me, but this body's starting to have its little creaks and aches and pains. Some of you may be a little different, but I know what I experience. No more suffering. No more persecution. I found a great quote by Thomas Brooks. He said, by death you shall gain incomparable crowns. A crown of life, a crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown, a crown of glory. There are no crowns compared to these crowns. By death you shall gain a glorious kingdom. It is your Father's pleasure to give you a kingdom. We must put off our rags of mortality that we may put on our robes of glory. There is no entering into paradise but under the flaming sword of this angel, death, who stands at the gate. What a picture. Death is the dirty lane through which the saint passes, he said. Passes to a kingdom. Then he expands to a great kingdom, to a glorious kingdom, to a peaceful kingdom, to an unshakable kingdom, to a durable kingdom, to a lasting kingdom, yes, to an everlasting kingdom. Contrast this with the life of believers. Made me consider a couple of clear pictures that are in Scripture that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning, to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Now, this could be the man that's so wealthy, he has no place to store his money, has no place to store his cars. He doesn't know what to do with his multiple mansions. It's the woman who has so many pairs of shoes, she needs bigger closets. You know, us guys just don't get that. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, listen to this arrogance, this pride. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prospered? I'm sorry, prepared. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's a man who lived for all the wrong things. Were they bad things? Maybe not necessarily. He was a wise businessman. He was evidently a very productive farmer, very prosperous. He must have known how to treat people decently. If he had this many crops, he had to have people working for him. It wasn't that everything that he was living for maybe was bad. But he was only rich in this life. And Jesus said, not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. All these other things gained his attention, gained his affection. He wanted to store them away. He wanted them to be safe. Nobody could get to them. They were for him to enjoy. Maybe nobody else. You know, you think of the parable I wonder sometimes if it's a parable in Luke 16, because Jesus in parables never uses a person's name. And here in Luke 16, he uses the name Lazarus. You know the parable, the rich man and Lazarus. There's a rich man, Luke 16:19. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. There's the poor man, Lazarus. Well, you know what happened. They both died. Jesus is showing the contrast here between a believer in him and an unbeliever. Somebody who lived with an eternal perspective, having Christ, and somebody who lived merely as a worldling, who loved this world and the things in the world. As John said, if anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away. And also its lust, but he who does the will of God, he abides forever. But what do we learn about this rich man when he died? Immediately you find him in verse 23. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Jesus Christ is not exaggerating. In fact, there's no way for Jesus with mere words to paint a proper picture of the suffering that's going on for this rich man. And the same will be for anyone who dies without Christ. You know, again, you may be sitting here tonight. You're not saved. You've never come to Jesus. And yet, if you've been here at Christ Fellowship for a while, something I know about this church and the pastor and elders, they bring Jesus before you. They bring the only way of salvation before you. They make much of Christ. And should you go to your death without Christ, having heard and heard and heard again, the torments upon you will be far beyond the person who we talk about in Africa that's never heard, so we say. Leave that person out of it because you've heard. And what would happen today if you died? And you cannot say to die is gain. For you to die, everything you've lived for is gone, it's lost. And now a whole eternity stretches before you with nothing but suffering and torment because you died in your sins, you've rejected Christ, and you've trampled him underfoot, done despite to the Spirit of grace who week by week by week brought the gospel to you. And you flat out refused it. Why? Because you love this world and you hate Jesus Christ. That's the reality. I beg if you could come to Christ tonight. I would beg of you. If that's the case for you, you're living for all the wrong things. I know a young lady I witnessed to not too long ago, and she said the one thing that keeps her from Christ, one thing, she's afraid to lose friends. I said, you may. I said, you may lose every friend, but you'll gain Christ. You'll gain Christ. You may lose everything. You may die in a week. You may lose your health. She's a very beautiful woman. You may lose your beauty, but you gain Christ. If Christ is your life, your death will be gain eternally. If your life is self, living for self, your death will be loss eternally. I want to finish here with a quote that I believe you have there from Matthew Henry. He wrote a letter addressed to his congregation to be read at his funeral. And I see here where the man that sent this to me included a person who just passed away a week ago Monday at my old church, Kevin Rogers. He was 29. He died in his sleep. 29 years old. Loved Jesus. Died unexpectedly. Number one, would you like to know where I am? Matthew Henry asks. Now he's passed on, and this is read to his congregation at his funeral. He said, I'm at home in my Father's house, talking about gain, okay? I'm at home in my Father's house, in the mansions prepared for me here. I am where I want to be, no longer on the stormy sea, but in God's safe, quiet harbor. My sowing time is done, and I am reaping. My joy is as the joy of harvest. Would you like to know how it is with me? His next question. I'm made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in glory. Would you like to know what I'm doing? I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. I am singing hallelujahs to Him who sits upon the throne and am constantly praising Him. Would you know what blessed company I keep? It is better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with many of my old acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed and who have come here before me. Lastly, would you know how long this will continue? It is dawn that never fades. It's dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is now to his congregation. He says, therefore, weep not for me. To die is gain for the Christian. There's a sense where you look forward to it, and yet you realize the precious time that you have here, you want to spend and be expended for Christ. You want your life to count for Christ. You want others to be saved. You want to be about building up the believers, loving people, encouraging the believers in the faith, going after the lost, and realizing very soon, and I believe much sooner than we can imagine, we'll be going home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening together. Open up your word, such a simple piece of text. And yet, Lord, so rich that, Lord, I can't begin to plumb the depths of it, Lord. It must almost just lie as it lies for me to live Christ and to die gain. Almost adding anything to that seems to blunt the reality with which Paul was speaking. But, Lord, might you add this, some of the words to bless us, to help us in our walk. But, Lord, let there not be a person here tonight that leaves here that cannot with all reality and truth say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.